We know that God's desire is for all to be saved. So we pray fervently for our children's salvation. And we pray for them to be steadfast in their faith, right? And we pray for them to share the gospel. But the hardest one is that we pray for their sanctification, because that means we have to get out of the way when God is doing the sanctifying work in their lives.
That's Terry Lynn Underwood, and she's with us today on Focus on the Family. And we appreciate you joining us today. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, you know this, but as parents, praying for our children is essential. I know many mornings I wake up quietly to myself praying for the boys, you know, right at the start of the day. Mm-hmm. And not because there's a big issue, it's just a great way to start the day, praying for your family, I think. But we can't raise them in our own strength. Isn't that the truth? And it is a challenge, especially when they hit bumps along the way where you can say, Lord, I know these are your kids more than they're my kids. Wow. Yeah. That takes a lot. In fact, we read in Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, parent. I am the one who helps you. Isn't that something? It's hard in parenting for us to trust God with them. It's just downright difficult at times. The best way to do that is by praying for them. I mean, you won't always be able to exert control over your children, probably from about age two. Today, though, we want to talk to you about how to pray for your kids, and really for your daughters specifically. Obviously, praying for your boys and your daughters is really important. But today we want to concentrate on praying for your girls. And I'm excited to have Terry Lynn Underwood with us today to shine the light on praying for our girls and leading them into a stronger faith in Christ.
And Terry Lynn is a pastor's wife and a ministry speaker, a Bible teacher, and founded an online community for moms of daughters. It's called Prayers for Girls, and we'll link over to that. She's married to Scott, and they have one daughter, Cassidy.
Terry Lynn, welcome to Focus.
Thank you.
First time, right?
Yes, first time.
Well, it's good to have you here.
Thank you.
You know, let's dive right in. What prompted you to start your online community and praying for girls? That's so specific.
Well, I have prayed for boys my whole life because I have two brothers, but I think those kinds of...
Oh, I thought you meant you were praying for boys, you know?
No, those kinds of prayers were a little different when you're the older sister. No, you know, I often describe myself as a prayer failure.
Why
I was never really sure what or how to pray. I grew up in a ministry house, and I knew how to study my Bible, and I knew how to teach and do all those things. But prayer, first of all, sitting still felt a little overwhelming for somebody that's a little high energy like me. But also, I just was never sure what to pray or how to pray. And especially once I had Cassidy, I just realized I got to pray something for this kid because this world will devour her.
You know, you said something that catches me. I want to make sure I understood what you said. You prayed for your brothers.
Yeah.
Okay. So was your dad a pastor?
Yeah.
And were you concerned for your brothers? What drove you to pray
for
your brothers?
I prayed that I would let them, you know, continue to exist.
No. You must be the older sister.
I'm the oldest, and they drove me crazy. So, I mean, I think prayer for me was always that, Lord, please fix this kind of prayer.
Yeah.
From the time I was little, I just can remember my brothers, just they drove me crazy. Anything I was doing. I don't know if you all have younger siblings, but being
the
oldest is a cross to bear.
You're the one prayed for.
Okay, John's an eldest. You're the eldest.
It's
I'm in
trouble
here.
It's a cross to bear.
Are you trying to control
being
this broadcast?
The yes.
And I'm here saying, let's just have fun.
Yes.
That's what it's all about.
Really, I think that kind of shaped my prayer life as I kind of just prayed in the moment for whatever seemed most obvious. And as I became a parent, I realized everything isn't obvious, and there's so many things that can go wrong, and how will I cover all of this? And I thought, no wonder Paul said pray without ceasing. But I just remember studying my Bible and realizing I didn't have to figure out what to pray. God told me what to pray by telling me.
But, you know, in that context, it's helpful for us to understand you and Scott getting married, a couple years into your marriage, deciding— You know, like we do, it's time now to have children.
Yes.
And then it wasn't that easy, right? You thought it would probably be pretty easy, like most couples. What happened? Because I think that sheds greater light on having Cassidy. And then we'll talk about that was it, right? Cassidy's your own child.
Yeah.
So just speak to that for a moment.
Well, you know, like all people, we just we are both firstborn, so we were totally in control, right?
I mean, it's a happy thing.
We decided this is what we're ready now. We are ready for children. Scott was doing student ministry at the time, and we had seen all that student ministry entails, and we thought we can do this. And so we decided we were ready, and we may have been ready, but the Lord was not ready for us to yet be parents. We still had things, I think, that He wanted to teach us.
Yeah.
And also, I think, you know, God can see ahead of us, and He knew what the road had, and He knew there were lessons we were going to need to learn.
Well, and you went through different phases, I guess. Yes. I would describe it in reading your book. I mean, you mentioned, you know, that going to the doctors and looking at infertility issues, mm-hmm. and all that kind of thing. So you're
it was all very
looking at the calendar and all that stuff, and it yes. put a lot of pressure on you.
Yes. Yes, it was very stressful. And Scott was on staff at a church. And you know, when people have been married a couple of years, and especially when they're on staff at your church, everybody's like, so when are you going to have a baby? When are you going to? And it felt like all of our friends were having babies. And we were just like, what's wrong with us? What is, yeah. are we going to be inherently failures at this, that God right. is protecting some child from us? Or what, you know, and we looked at a lot of different options. We decided that a lot of the infertility treatments were out for us for a number of reasons. And finally, we really just kind of reached a point where one of the doctors said, we can try this one more thing. And it was some shots for Scott. He was going to take some shots. And so we did that. I think it was probably 8 or 9 months, ironically. And then
that's how that works.
Yeah. And then I found out I was pregnant, and it was such a shock. It was a shock to both of us.
But fantastic.
It was amazing.
The blessing.
It was literally a miracle. In that our doctor said, if we had been chronicling this, we could have written a journal article yeah. about this. I mean, she literally was a miracle. But in that whole process, God used, of course, His word and music. And it was those things that God used to minister to us.
Well, and I would think your routine, if I could call it that in the most positive way, for praying for Cassidy began before she was even conceived, probably, right?
Yeah, those prayers of desperation.
Well, in moving that direction now, what did that look like as a want-to-be mom, and then the wonderful news that it happened?
It moved from, is this ever going to happen, to, am I going to fail at this?
Wow, what a change of direction.
Firstborn, like, have to be the best at this. Am I going to be the best at this? And I think there was this idea in my head that I was going to be the best mom ever.
That's a firstborn trait.
For sure.
That's right there. I've got to be perfect
yes.
to do this.
And
so you had fear.
Absolutely. And then you mentioned, you know, that by the time they're two, you realize you can't control them. And certainly, I realized that before then, because when she started moving and wasn't where I put her down, I thought, I have zero control in this scenario here. Like,
yeah.
I am at best containing
so
most
things. Your prayers were different then at that point than they were earlier on, like when you talked about praying for your brothers.
Yeah.
Let me, specifically though, you talked about praying for your child, Cassidy, for her identity.
Yes.
That really caught me. Yeah. Why was that the thing?
I struggled, as I think most young girls do in lots of different ways, with where I fit in. I just felt, I've always felt that need to perform. I don't think my parents necessarily put that on me. I think that some of that's just personality and wiring.
And birth order does have an impact.
Yeah. And so this idea of my identity so much, I realized as the longer I was in the Word, I realized how much I had allowed my identity to be shaped by what I had done instead of who God says I am. And I looked around at all the students that we had ministered to over the years and their moms and my friends, and I thought, this is real. This is all women deal
with
this.
Well, and I think the reason I wanted to kind of drill down on that is it is so much the plight of women, identity. I mean, it can be physical identity, emotional identity, spiritual identity, all of it wrapped into one. You also mentioned that we can teach our daughters to live with a heart wholly devoted to God. I mean, I think as a parent of two boys, that is my objective. How do I move them in such a way? Maybe that's not even the right way to say it, but, you know, help them in that journey, in that walk with the Lord, to make sure that the Lord's the most important thing in their lives. How do you do that as a mother of daughters?
I think the biggest thing I've learned about, especially about heart, that finding their identity and then finding their heart for Christ, is our kids see how we live when nobody's around.
That's convicting.
Yeah.
And encouraging.
Yeah.
Hopefully.
It's terrifying.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about it, that's the most terrifying thing to me is the idea that Cassidy has observed so much that I'm not even aware that she's observed.
Terry Lynn, let me ask you this question for the moms who are struggling in that place. I don't think the goal is to be perfect. I mean, I think the Lord wants us to teach our kids that we're actually not perfect, right, that we do make mistakes, that we are sinners saved by grace. That's the message of the gospel.
Yes.
But we don't want to overdo that. We don't want to be so imperfect that we're not a good example to them.
Right.
So how do you find that balance, and how do you communicate to Cassidy, if I could get personal?
Yeah.
How do you strike that balance and say, honey, I'm sorry?
I go back a lot of times to when Nathan confronted David, you know, and David was so offended by the idea that someone would be so clearly wrong. And then Nathan said, but that's you. Mm. And I think in my heart, I know God saying, that's you. Mm, and right. I feel that weight of that. And when that happens, there's nothing in me that can resist that. I think that irresistible grace that God gives me just propels me to feel like I have to say right now that I'm sorry. And I'm probably going to do it again. Like, I'm probably going to make that same mistake again. I'm probably going to lose my cool. I'm probably going to say something I shouldn't have. I'm probably going to, you know, just be unkind and thoughtless.
Welcome to parenthood.
But I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm wrong. And not just, I don't know, I think that part of that also is not saying, which I think we do a lot as parents, well, you know, I'm really sorry that I said that, but if you had just done what I told you to, you know, but not shifting the blame, you know, and just owning our own sinful hearts gives our children then permission to be sinners who receive grace.
Mm-hmm. Terry Lynn, I want to ask you about a tender time in your life. You mentioned in your book, so just tell me if I'm going too far. But you had a real struggle about 19 to 22. I think you referred to them as your dark years. First of all, what was happening? And then I got a couple of follow-up questions.
I think it was just a culmination of just a lot of, you know, bad choices, lack of understanding of who I was in Christ. I mean, I went to a Christian college. I was raised in a Christian home. And somehow, again, back to that message of identity, it just had never sunk in. Yeah. And I had performed and done everything I was supposed to do at the level I was supposed to do it. And yet still, there were so many things in my life that just didn't add up, you know, and they didn't make sense. And I just didn't believe what people said was true about me, that God said was true about me. Huh. I looked in the mirror and I could see just a really big mess of a person. And I didn't know how to fix it. And so I kept on making those same mistakes, trying to make it somehow make sense. And it didn't. And so ultimately, I landed in a place where I thought, and I can remember very clearly having this thought of, there's no way to fix this. There's no way to fix this.
Feeling like you're unfixable.
Yeah, and all I'm going to do is keep hurting people for the rest of my life. And I love these people too much to keep hurting them.
What was your remedy?
My remedy was a bottle of pills. And I took a Valium every 10 minutes for about 2 hours-ish. Hmm. And by the grace of God only, I mean only by the grace of God, I'm here today. I ended up, you know, in the hospital and in a place that people who knew me were like, what is going on with her? Because, of course, the consummate performer is never letting anyone see the brokenness. Mm. And so I was living this very duplicitous life of what was going on outside versus what was inside. And I think that drives everything else I do now, is that I know that what you see on the outside of people, especially girls, is very rarely what's really going on inside.
Right. And man, I mean, our hearts break for that moment. But you, again, through God's grace, you're able to crawl out of that dark place.
Yeah.
And I think it's important for us to describe that.
I would love to tell that story because it's a chance to talk about one of my favorite humans.
Yeah, tell me.
My dad. I'm named after him. He's precious. And I woke up in a hospital bed on suicide watch, which is crazy. And even now, it doesn't feel real. And I looked up and there was my dad. He'd driven all night to get to where I was. And he said, whatever this takes, for however long it takes, we're there.
And what did that feel like to you? I got tears in my eyes. You got tears in yours. What did that feel like to hear your dad say that?
It felt like in that moment, that was the voice of God. Hmm. Like for the first time in my life, I thought this God that my dad has told me about my whole life, you know, and lived out in front of me my whole life, this God is real because those are the words. Those were the exact words that I never knew I needed to hear. But whatever it takes, however long it takes, we've got this. We're going to keep doing
that. That sounds like unconditional love.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it was always there. And I think that's the part that we often miss in our grace stories, whatever they are, is that unconditional love is always there. We're just so busy doing whatever it is that we do that we forget to see it.
Well, and I think as parents, you know, we've lived more years than our children, and so we know a better path. And so when we fight internally, when we're arguing with ourselves about conditional, unconditional love, to give that wisdom, sometimes accepted, sometimes not accepted, becomes really difficult because we feel like we're in a place where we're being demanding or we're not showing that kind of love. Yeah. And then we self-condemn, right?
And it's hard because, you know, Scripture is very clear that, you know, the father disciplines the child that he loves. Mm. And so we, as parents, have to discipline sometimes and we have to say the hard things. And But I think in that moment, it forever changed the course of my life. I mean, my dad took me back home. He was pastor at this little bitty church in Missouri. They loved me so well. They accepted me, and I did the Bible study that I say kind of changed my life, which is Experiencing God, Dr. Henry Blackaby. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone my age or older, I think, has done it.
Yep.
And, you know, I hit that point, and so many times in my life since then, I've come back to that same Bible study and been like, okay, yeah, these things are still true. And I fell in love with God's Word in a way I'd never understood it and felt it before.
And, you know, putting these pieces together, you're a daughter who was prayed for, obviously, by your mom and dad, and that's a wonderful story as to how your parents prayed for you in your moment of crisis. Now you have Cassidy. Hmm. She's your girl. And, in fact, she's about that age.
Yeah.
When you think about, I thought about that before the program. I thought your daughter's about the age you were when you were thinking the best answer to the plight is to end your life.
Yeah.
Does that?
I hope by personality, partially, but also by intentionality, that she has a better grasp. I watch her, and in the last year, I've watched so many prayers that I prayed for years, and I think that's the part as a mom that's hard because we want the instant gratification of the prayer that we pray before they're born to be true the day they are born, and sometimes it takes 18 years. For our prayers to come to fruition in their life. And then it's just like, okay, do I trust God? Do I really trust God that His love for her is greater than mine and His plan for her is so much more beautiful than mine? Yeah. And am I willing to just keep persevering?
It's so good. I want to get to some of the meat in the last few minutes. So you speak about the five R's.
Yes.
I sound like a pirate saying that, don't I? The five R's. But talk about those five R's.
Okay. I would love to because this is so important as moms. The first one is that we read. We read Scripture to our girls. We read Scriptures with our girls, and we read Scriptures about our girls, but also we encourage them to read the Bible for themselves.
Read.
Yeah, just read. Read's the first one. The second one is rewind. And I think this one is the one we miss. Because how often have we read Scripture and not really understood it?
Yeah. Okay.
Right?
You don't want me to admit that, do you?
I mean, so we rewind. We read it again.
Right. For understanding.
Yeah. And we just stay there. And I tell people all the time, because I teach Bible at my church, and I tell people all the time, if the Bible is living and active, then it's okay to read it again and again and again.
Yeah, I think it's meant for that purpose, actually.
And so we rewind. We read it again to make sure that we understand. And then we reflect. giving ourselves space. When I teach, I tell people, we're going to do this. We just finished Ephesians, for example, in my Bible study. So we just taught through Ephesians. And I told everybody, I was like, okay, here's what you do next. Read Ephesians again. So you reflect on what you've read. So often we rush from one thing to the next and then repeat. So we read it over and over. I don't think there's anything wrong with spending a lot of time in one space in Scripture. And I mean like a year. You know, spend a year in a book and just read it and just reflect on it and let that book teach you something. And then finally, this one I think is the one that's the biggest gift of grace to moms and girls everywhere, and that's restart. When you drop off, because you will, you just pick it up and start again.
And those are good things to remember, each one of them. I love the repeat, you know, to do it again, read it again. That fits for all of us. You also talked about praying for your daughter's understanding of her purpose in God.
Yeah.
Man, that sounds like the biggest one of all.
Yeah, I said that in the book. I say it feels like this one should have been first, but it really felt also like the best way to end. We know that God's desire is for all to be saved. So we pray fervently for our children's salvation. And we pray for them to be steadfast in their faith, right? And we pray for them to share the gospel. But the hardest one is that we pray for their sanctification, because that means we have to get out of the way when God is doing the sanctifying work in their lives.
I'm just wanting to amplify that. Did you hear that, parents? You got to get out of the way for God to work. You know, Gene and I will often talk about that in terms of mountains and valleys. And parents, we struggle allowing our children to go into valleys.
Yes.
But that is where the Lord teaches us so wholly, so purely, so effectively, is when we struggle. I mean, look at what happened to you. That was your valley.
Yes.
That was a big valley.
Yes.
For you to go through.
Yes.
Contemplating and trying to take your own life.
Yeah.
And then your dad pulled you out with the Heavenly Father in the midst of all that.
And I think when we watch our kids, I tell a story in the book. I had prayed before Cassidy's freshman year, I think, that God would let her know that he was enough. And I say later that if I had known what that looked like, I don't think I would have prayed that prayer. I don't think I would have prayed for her to know that God was enough if I had known that meant he was literally going to strip away everything else from her. Yeah. But on this side of today, I can look at it and go, that was so good. We wouldn't have been able to see.
Yeah. Yeah. Terry Lynn, you know, literally millions of people are listening. And there's that mom or moms who are really struggling because they haven't done this well. Maybe it's been a lot of conflict, a lot of fighting, whatever it might be. Imagine her sitting right where I'm at and speak words of life into her. What would you say to that mom that comes to you and says, Terry Lynn, I've blown it. I've not done that. I've not been the parent I needed to be to my daughter.
I would say, I think, two things. One, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So own that and admit that. You know, I said at the very beginning, I pray this way because I'm a prayer failure. I don't know what else to pray except for God's word. And so I just believe that it's true. And so I just pray it. But the second thing I would say is to remember this, and I don't even know who told me this first, but I've had so many people say this, and I've said to so many people, and it resonates, that we have to remember that our children are not our enemy, and we are fighting for them, not against them.
We're so grateful to Terry Lynn for joining us today and being so vulnerable about her journey. And I think it's probably given you some good things to think about in your role as a mom or a dad. I hope so. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller.
Some of those words that Terry was saying really hit home for me, because she spoke about perseverance in prayer. I know that I have felt as though God's not listening to my prayers, but that's just my impatience and not wanting to wait for God's perfect timing. We need to hold on to God when our kids are seemingly a lost cause and allow Him to work in their lives. And if you'd like to talk to someone, we have caring Christian counselors who would love to be a listening ear. to pray with you and maybe set up a counseling session if that will help you. You can connect with our counseling team online at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300. Terry's book, Praying for Girls, is a brilliant tool for moms and dads, covering five vital areas of a girl's life: her identity, heart, mind, relationships, and purpose. This book is ideal for anyone who feels intimidated or uncertain about what to pray for the girl they love. You can find it on our website or when you call. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you to join us next time when we'll, as always, help you and your family thrive in Christ.